We want to welcome you to Campus House. My name is Rob, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we are delighted that you're here. And for those of you sitting in overflow rooms, I'm sorry about that, but we are really thankful that you came. And we've been praying for the last few months, actually, for this day. And not just this day, but tomorrow, and the next week, and the next few weeks, and the next few months, and well, all this year, really, is what we've been praying for. And this is what we've been praying. We've been praying some big prayers, specifically that you would be radically changed by the grace of Jesus. And that you would find true community where you have the freedom not just to be who you are, but to be who Jesus is making you to be. And that you would be radically changed by the gospel and by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life in a way that when you walk out these doors, you reflect Jesus to this campus and to your fraternity and your sorority, that you reflect Jesus to your co-op and to your apartment dwellers, that you reflect Jesus to people in your program, in your department, and your workplace, even to your families and to your roommates. And so those are big prayers. But I've got some good news that God is a huge God. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul prays that beyond what we could ask or even imagine, what we could possibly dream up, according to his power that is at work within us. Those are the kind of prayers that we want to pray. In fact, in Philippians, he says this, if I could find it. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So my question at the very start of this semester, at the very start of this series, is what is God doing in you? What is God doing in your life? And what does that mean for your life? As you move from Sunday to Monday, what is he up to? Our theme is awake. And our friend Emily did this amazing design. And we put it in the stairway so that every Sunday that you don't walk down the back steps, you can get reminded that God wants us awake. He wants us awake to what he is up to. Matthew 6:34 says, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. Right now. So a few years ago, several years ago actually, because time just has no meaning to me anymore. I had this speaking thing I was going to do in Tennessee, and I couldn't leave until like late afternoon, early evening, and I hadn't slept much the night before, and it's like 7 or 8 hours down there, so I'm a bit nervous, and I don't know what you do to stay awake on road trips, but I've tried it all, you know, like January, I have my head out, just ice crystals hitting me, and got the radio cranked, I've got sunflower seeds actually work really, really well, but I was pretty desperate for anything, and in my desperation, I did what I should do all the time, just turn to the Lord and say, Lord, would you keep me awake? That was my prayer. God, would you keep me awake? Just like on the road, you know, eyes open. Just that's my prayer. I get about 40 miles down the road and I start nodding off. That's not good. Down to Lebanon, Indiana, and I kind of jolt awake, you know, and I see this car alongside the road, and I notice just like in my peripheral that they're changing a tire and that they're elderly, and so I swerve over, and I miss them, but I park, and I run back and say, can I help you change a tire? And they said, sure, you're kind of strange. And so I helped them change their tire, and they said, hey, we're late to catch our plane at the airport. Here's $20. Thank you. And I'm like, I didn't do it for them, but they're already gone. And so I thought, oh, that was kind of cool. So I get back in my car, and I'm driving, and get right below Indianapolis, which is like another 40 minutes, you know? At this rate, it's going to take me 16 days to make it to Tennessee. And so I'm starting to nod off again, and it's right at dusk. And I look up, and I see a large man in a trench coat on a bridge. I think, well, why not? And so I pull over, and this large man in a trench coat gets into the car. And I kind of have this go-to, you know, question that I love to ask people on planes or in cafes or wherever. And so I asked him, I said, hey, tell me your story. And he did. For the next hour and a half, he told me his story. And his story was heartbreaking. And he told me how he had been stranded in Chicago and was trying to get home to Louisville. That's all he wanted to do was get home to his family. And that there was all kinds of really hardship that he had gone through and that his family had gone through. And he was carrying this weight and this pain. And he was so vulnerable and so open and so honest with his story. And we get to Louisville. And he said, just drop me off beside the interstate here. And I said, no, man, I really want to take you home. And he looked at me like, are you sure about that? I said, yeah. So we drive home to this really, really impoverished part of Louisville. And pull up in front of his house. And I said, can I pray with you? He said, yeah, absolutely. So I'm praying. And as I'm praying, it's like God says, there's $20 in your pocket. That's not yours. And so I said, hey, got done praying. I said, hey, God, via this old couple on the way to the airport, wanted you to have this $20. It's not much, but it's just to encourage your heart today. So he gets out, and I get back on the interstate, and I'm like wide awake now, right? I'm like, God, that was amazing. It was amazing to hear his story, and I just want to pray. I spent the next couple hours just praying for this guy and his family and just praying, just gratitude. God, thank you for giving me the grace to be kind of on the front row seat of what you want to do and are doing in that man's life, you know? Get down below Lexington. I'm starting to get a little tired again. It's getting late. I see a truck. It's running out of gas. I'm like, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I know what you're doing now, God. I am wide awake to what you're doing. So I pull over, and I'm all ready, you know. He gets in. And before a word comes out of my mouth, the guy says, hey, tell me your story. That's my line, man. So I did. I shared my story with him and what God's doing. And it was like a 40-minute round trip to the gas station and back to his truck. And the whole 40 minutes, he just encouraged me. And he prayed for me. And he shared scripture with me. And he brought me into a place, a sense of God's presence that I hadn't felt in a long time. All I wanted to do was simply stay between the lines for 8 hours to Tennessee. But God had something way bigger in mind. He's like, I don't want to just keep you awake. I want to wake you up. I want to wake you up to the fact that I love you. I want to wake you up to the fact that I am sovereign. I want to wake you up to the fact that I provide abundantly. I want to wake you up to my economy, God says. I want to wake you up to the fact that I desperately, desperately love people who are at the end of the rope, because apart from Jesus, that's where you are. Awake. What is God doing in your life? What is God doing in your story? We can be so into what we're doing that we're completely oblivious to what's going on around us. But we can also be so enamored with what's going on around us that we are unaware of what is going on inside of us. And God wants it all. So this is a calling. I'm calling you via the gospel, via Jesus today. The calling is to an attentive life, an awakened life to live and to pray and to serve with our eyes wide open to how God is moving in us and around us and through us. Awake to who he is and awake to what he's done and awake to how he is moving so that we can jump on that train. To launch this whole idea, we're going to start with a sermon series out of one chapter in Romans, Romans 12. And here is a bit of a synopsis. In view of God's mercy, we are radically changed, and this transformation affects and awakens every part of our lives, our worship, and our worldview, and our identity, and our place in the church, and our relationships, and our response to evil and brokenness. So that's where we're going the next 6 weeks, if you want to know. This is an amazing chapter in the Bible. I'm so excited for these next 6 weeks. I want to start today talking about worship. So here's the sermon title. Worship with your eyes open. When we are awake to the grace of God, we can't not worship with our whole lives. Here's the verse. Romans 12, 1 says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Therefore, we're jumping into Romans like 2/3 of the way through. Therefore, everything that has come before that therefore is vitally important. Namely, that God has revealed himself in so many ways, and yet people have rejected him. And the side effects of when humans reject God is that it doesn't go so well. So we have come to this dead end in our sin and in our brokenness, and that dead end is death. And that's where the gospel comes in. That God, because of what Jesus did, made us no longer slaves to sin. We've been brought from death to life. We've been brought from condemnation to adoption. We've been brought from sin to righteousness. We are loved by God. The door has been opened for all of humanity to be saved through the cross of Jesus. That's the first 11 chapters of Romans. On Thursday night, we invite you to this thing called a line that we do every week. On Thursday, we'll look at the big picture of Romans in more detail, but I want to give you just a taste of that today. Here's how the church started in Rome. If you've been around church for a while, you probably have heard of the day of Pentecost, which was in Acts, the first part of Acts. Jesus has gone back to heaven. And he says, I'm going to send my spirit on you. And I'm going to establish my church. And it happens in Jerusalem. But there were people in Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire. And so some of those folks went back to Rome and they started this church. And the church was made up of Jews and the church was made up of Gentiles. And then the emperor of Rome comes along and says, I don't like Jews. And so he kicks out all the Jews in Rome. I think it was like 64 AD. So, might not be right. That's the date that came into my head. And you don't know. So there we go. Somebody's going, no, that's not right. I'm a historian. Sorry. Too much coffee. Jews kicked out of Rome. At some point, they were allowed to come back in. But in the meantime, the church had really changed because it was all Gentiles. The Jews come back in, and it's not the church that they left. And they do things differently now. And so we had conflict in this church in Rome. And so Paul writes this church and says, look, in Jesus, you have unity in the midst of diversity, which is an awesome, awesome message for us today. And he says this, you have common ground. Before Jesus, there is common ground, Jews and Gentiles, in that you are in desperate need because of sin and disgrace. After Jesus, you have common ground because you have both been saved through his blood. And there is commonality and there is purpose. But it all is dependent upon God's mercy. Everybody needs mercy. And in Jesus, everybody stands under his mercy. That's the theme, that it doesn't depend on man's effort or desire, but on God's mercy. The essence of the gospel is that we need a Savior. It's not about being good enough. Now, I don't know if you're like me or not, but I tend to fluctuate between congratulating myself and condemning myself. On good days, congratulations. On bad days, what in the world are you thinking? In view of God's mercy, it's not about achievement or failed expectations. It's about receiving the grace of Jesus and a love that nothing can separate. Colossians 3, Paul says, when you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. You were incapable of worship. But God brought you alive right along with Christ. So look up and be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life, it's dead. But your new life, which is your real life, is with Christ in God. He is your life. Brendan Manning wrote, "We never lay hold of our nothingness before God, and consequently, we never enter into the deepest reality of our relationship with him. But when we accept ownership of our powerlessness and helplessness, when we acknowledge that we are paupers at the door of God's mercy, then God can make something beautiful out of us." Do you see what he's saying? As long as we have this front, as long as we have this image, as long as we wear this mask that I've got all my crap together and I am good enough and I have achieved and I, the whole posture of the gospel is that we come needy to God and that God in his grace floods us with abundant love. So if you get nothing else out of today, know this, that God is absolutely crazy about you. That is the most freeing thing that I could ever tell you. If you are toggling between congratulations and condemnation, if you're toggling between, I just have to achieve it, and there is no way that God could ever love me in light of where I've been, in light of who I am, in light of what I've done. The good news of the cross of Jesus is he is absolutely crazy about you. That's our accurate view of God. A lot of people have a fairly distorted view of God, and because of that, they tend to get frustrated when they don't get what they want or what they ask for, when life isn't going well. And so they write off God. God didn't come through for me, so he must not be real. And that's why through the lens of mercy, we get an accurate view of God. Because of God's mercy, we are rescued from death. Because of God's mercy, we are brought into a new kingdom. Because of God's mercy, we are adopted into God's family. Because of God's mercy, we have promised that when we die, we live forever with him. Worship starts with God. He initiates, he pursues, he rescues, he saves, he frees. He's the one that extends mercy. So here's the deal. When you have received such an incredible gift, what's your response? What's your response to that? And Paul says, our response is worship. So here are some questions before we go on. What comes to mind when you think about God? What has shaped that view? And is that view we have of God accurate according to Scripture? A lot of things shape our view of God. Our pain, our struggles, stuff that we've done, stuff that has been done to us. Church people that were idiots. Lots of things shape our view. So through all of that, I just want to align us with the fact that God absolutely loves you today. And I want to respond to that, you know. And Paul gives us a way. Hold on to your chairs, because it's maybe more than what you think. Got it? Here's the next verse. I urge you, brothers, sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So in the Old Testament, if you read through the Old Testament, there was this whole form of worship where if you came to worship, you never came empty-handed. You always came with some sort of animal to be sacrificed. So I was just thinking about that today. First service, we had like 400 people, and there's probably 350 in this one. Can you imagine like 750 people dragging a cow or a goat up Russell Street, you know? That's kind of fun to think about. Luckily, we don't have to do that anymore. That was the Old Testament way. Now there's something way more demanding than that. It's the total surrender of self. God doesn't want something from us. He wants us. He doesn't want something from you. He wants you. Louis Giglio wrote that whatever you worship, you imitate. And whatever you imitate, you become. And whatever you value most will ultimately determine who you are. So Paul says, offer your bodies. And really what he's saying is offer your whole self. Your actions and your thoughts and your heart and your mind and your soul to present, to offer all of you to all of him. And as long as I'm in control of my life is simply reduced to what I can manage and what I can provide and how smart I am or what I can accomplish. But what Paul is saying is that our only response to God's good grace is this all-in response. Nothing held back. Total commitment. It's giving Jesus the proper ownership and lordship in our lives. It's a living sacrifice. It's our whole being dedicated to the Lord. That means how we study and how we do research and how we interact with our families and how we spend our time. And whether we're at the mall or the co-rec or writing songs or Netflix, your time online or in your closet praying, in your conversations with each other, in every part of your life, we are to present our whole self as this living sacrifice. In all of your living, you are dying to self in order to live for him. In all of your living, you are dying to self in order to live for him. It's worship. And it's not a one and done deal. It's continual. It's ongoing relinquishment. That's the verb form of the Greek here. It's not a check off the list. It's like every day. Continual. At every moment, we're looking for what God is up to, and then we're looking for ways to glorify him. Continual. It gets our worship outside of these walls. It gets our worship outside of our devotional times, in our small groups, in our conferences, in our events, in our podcast. It gets worship into the marketplace, and it gets worship into the classroom, the places we hang out and eat and sleep and study, into our conversations with friends, our entertainment choices. It gets into our schedules, into our bank accounts. It gets into our dreams and our past and our future. It all becomes a seamless cord of worship. A sacrifice of praise to a worthy king. Yeah? Holy and pleasing. That describes both our status and our participation. The message of Scripture is that God is a holy God. It means he's perfect. He is without fault. And the message of the first part of Romans is that you and I, through Christ, have been made holy. We've been made righteous. Whoever we were and whatever we did, all of that has been sacrificed on the cross of Jesus. You are a new person, and you've been made holy. But Paul and Peter both say, because you are holy, so be holy. Because he is holy, so be holy. We get to participate and pursue what is true and good. 2 Corinthians 7 says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let's purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Ephesians 5 says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For the light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. You are holy. So be holy. We sang this song, I want more of you, God. I want more. Can you just say that? I want more of you, God. Yeah, say that again. I want more of you, God. Yeah. Now I want you to pretend God is saying that back to you. I want more of you. Fill in your name. What is it that God wants from me, and how do I give it to him? A living sacrifice of praise and of worship and of life. He says, this is your spiritual act of worship. The word spiritual act there actually means reasonable. You guys are reasonable people. You're logical. You like things to fit together, make sense. Paul says, this is the only thing that makes sense, is this kind of all-in worship. That when we have experienced the grace of God in our lives, when we have moved from death to life, when we have experienced the kind of forgiveness and the kind of ownership that God has of our hearts, the kind of love, the kind of mercy. When we are feeling the indebtedness to this magnificent God who calls you his son or daughter, our only reasonable, logical response to that is, here I am. Here I am. Reflective of what we know and recognize to be true and true of God and what he's done. How could I not give everything that I have to the one who lovingly gave everything he had? In view of God's mercy, we worship. We're going to take communion together. We invite any of you that are followers of Jesus to participate in communion. We do this every week, and it is a way that Jesus gave us to remember the sacrifice that he made. The fact that Jesus atoned for our sin, that he was the sacrifice, so that we don't have to drag the goat and the heifer to church anymore. That his sacrifice was a once and for all sacrifice. So we have life, we have freedom. So we celebrate that every week by taking communion. And some of you aren't really Christians yet. It is so incredibly awesome that you're here. This isn't some club, you know, that we just let a few people in. No, we will open the doors wide. We love it that you are here. Communion probably won't make a lot of sense to you yet, but this is still a super valuable time. And so instead of taking the bread and the cup, I just invite you to take Jesus. To maybe even for the first time, I met a guy here between services that this is his first time in church. He was fairly blown away by the love of God. Maybe that's you today. So would you take Jesus? Would y'all go ahead and start passing that out? I just want to read this to you. There is something about grace that makes even those who believe in it find it hard to believe in. You can hear the words. You can take hold of the understanding that is here in an upside down world where the first are last and the last are first, and where acceptance is unmerited. In a world where the first are first, and the only way to be affirmed is to be the most intelligent or the best looking or the most successful, it's hard to get reconditioned to the conditioning of grace. In view of God's mercy means that you have an appropriate view of our sin and brokenness. But it also, in that same moment, means that we have an overwhelming view of God's forgiveness and love and grace. So, Jesus, thank you for doing what we couldn't, for giving us life through your death and resurrection.